Isaiah 41, God, if you're going to label this chapter, you might label it a God of confrontation. A God of confrontation, that's what I would title it myself. And again, his confrontation here is not necessarily all bad, but confronting something or something just means that it needs to be dealt with, correct? It's not necessarily a bad thing. Hey, when you are thirsty, that's a confrontation. You've got to confront that with getting a drink. That's a confrontation as far as the dictionary's understanding and definition. When you are, right? Now, I'm at that age now where stretching is half the battle. Like, that's hard enough. They're like, you know, has anybody have a doctor like that that's like, can you touch your toes? But like, what kind of question is that? You know, like that's, we talked to him in Sunday school this morning. That makes me want to get into a real conflict with the doctor like that. Like, can you touch your toes? You know, that's the kind of thing I want to ask. But I can, but can I get back up is the question, right? Like, I can get down there, but getting back up is the hard part. But God confronts a few things here, and we're going to look, and I'm going to read some verses and skip and go here and there, but I will stay on track. But he talks here, Isaiah 41. Let's read the very first verse, and then we're going to pray together tonight, and we'll go into the rest of the chapter, all right? Isaiah 41, verse 1, keep silence before me. It's like, is God writing that, or was this my parents writing to me back in the day? I don't know. Keep silence before me. O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and to sing together, to fellowship with one another. Lord, grateful that we have your word. This great word, Lord, is really the only thing, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the church, really the only things that we can count on and hope in here on earth. And so we're grateful for it. Lord, we just ask that you would help us and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see the word islands, and if you're taking notes, it's really important to understand that word is a synonym here in the Bible for nations, as the islands are. To God, you have to think about who God is. To God, every continent is an island. When he's looking down, they're all separated, and there's water surrounding them all. So technically, every continent is an island. Things are synonymous, and what God says is, keep silent before me, all you nations, or O islands. Everybody keep silent before me. Be quiet. But then he also says, and let them come near. So God is going to require that everybody is silent and that they come and just hear, that they appear before him. And in that, it's like what we have in our Latin. Ultimately, we have this in court, a writ of habeas corpus, which means bring the body. When it's a right we have in the American justice system that you have the right to get out of jail and to come and be at your actual hearings. You have the right to bring the body. And so the judge will write a writ of habeas corpus, and they'll come and pick you up from that jail, and you might still be in your inmate clothes or whatever, but you have the right to go and to defend yourself and to be there before the judge. And so God says, here it is, nations, you be quiet and come and let us come near together to judgment. Now, it's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ, but it gives you that illumination, right? It kind of gives you that thought, or the great white throne judgment. But here what God is saying is, we renew the strength of all the people, but this is confrontational. God's saying, now all you nations, all the people of all the world, even you who don't believe in my name, you are going to come before me, and I'm going to show you my might. I'm going to show you that I am God. Whether they accept that or not, God's going to show it. I heard a famous preacher say this, a famous preacher that I have some affinity for. I don't think he's a heretic or anything. And I can't prove this, but I remember him saying one time when, I don't remember even the time, but it must have been 2000, I don't know, when did all those shootings happen in like Ferguson and all that? What year was that? 14, 12, 13, that area? probably 10 years ago, let's just say that. But when all these shootings were going on, these police shootings and all these different things, and it was like, you know, race against race and town against town. And in that period of time, if you remember, there happened to be all these huge hurricanes that took place. And the hurricanes happened and started flooding the southern borders. I mean, from Texas to Florida, things were flooding in Georgia and South Carolina. And he said, you know, God's in charge of all that stuff. Isn't it any wonder that God sent these things, not only to judge, but what did it do? It made everybody reconcile and come to the point of, we're putting all that stuff away. I know for a fact that Obama was the president when it was going on, but I just don't remember the time. But at that time, they said, isn't it amazing that everybody stopped arguing about black or white or this or that, and they came and said, we just need to help everybody get better. We just need to help everybody rebuild. We just need to, and then I thought about that. In 2019, maybe it was, I went down to, I went down to South Carolina, and there was a hurricane that just happened there. And at that period of time, it was before COVID, but if you wait and all these things happened, kind of, that was kind of like the culmination, but there was stuff before that. And that happened down there. And it's just like God has a way of bringing having everybody be silent and bringing them to him. Now, I'm not telling you that COVID was that or that these hurricanes were that, but it makes a lot of sense because that's what it did. COVID, in our lifetime, is the greatest divider or unifier of the church. In our lifetime, it's been the greatest divider or the unifier. Lots of churches died or aren't back on their attendance levels or aren't back to service. People that were good servants in the house of the Lord still aren't back to church because now they're watching online or they say, I can do online church. But God never called for us just to go to church. He called for us to be the church. And but then there's also a church like ours who people got unified and said, guess what? You know what we're going to do? We're going to go to church anyway, no matter where it's at, no matter how it happens. We're going to get together, and then we meet new people and other people, and people get together, and they say, we're going to do something here because we are coming before God, but we're coming for the right reasons. We're coming because we want to see something done. And I think it's really interesting that, you know, this writ of habeas corpus, we want to bring the body, don't we? And when I think about it, I use it in the term of bring the body of Christ. We want to come before the Lord. And he says, because he says, I want you to come. And he says, let us come near together to judgment. Know you not that you would judge the angels which are in heaven? The church of Christ. The saints of God. We ought to come together with God, appear before him. And also, it says, be quiet. Well, listen, it's hard to listen when you're talking. A lot of us have a problem with that, don't we? When it comes to God, we're talking instead of listening. We're doing a lot of stuff that God says, I'm not looking for you to pipe up here. I'm looking for you to pipe down. Let me be God. Remember we talked about stand still a couple weeks ago? You know, it happens a lot of times in the Bible. If you go back and read Chronicles or Kings, a king looked to another army or looked to money for help, and God punishes him because he says, instead of looking to me, instead of coming to me, you could have just been silent and said, in your head, God help me. But instead, you opened your mouth and went to the world. I think it's really important that we just see that here in verse 1. It's a long explanation for one verse, but it means a lot. But then in verses 2 through 5, he talks about this righteous man. The righteous man here is not Jesus. Certainly, he is a righteous man from the east, but this is Abraham. Think about the story, verses 2 through 5. Who raised up this the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust of his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the Gentiles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, and drew near and came. Abraham was called out of Haran, and he says, hey, get you up out of here. Just go to a place that I'll tell you. Remember, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He was just told to go. And Abraham got up, and he took his wife and his folks with him, and he goes. And God gave him safe passage. Even when the Egyptians came upon him, Abraham made up some lie that, hey, Sarah's my sister. But he got safe passage to where he was going, and he is that person that says, all nations shall be called blessed through Abraham, right? All nations are going to be blessed. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. And God literally used Abraham and took him and spread him out. By the time Abraham's seed, just a couple of generations away, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, by the time they get into Egypt, they've got so many people, the Pharaoh goes, we got to do something because there's so many of them. They've multiplied so greatly, we've got to put them and afflict them with tasks. And so we see here, but what's more important, Abraham's not just that righteous man, but he's the one that we're blessed through. We're all related to Abraham through faith. That's why we sing Father Abraham. And so keep going there. And verse 4, who hath wrought it and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord. So God says, I was always with Abraham, and I brought him there. And then something neat we're going to see here in a moment that I really like about this, but we'll get there in a moment. But verse 5, sorry, let me do this. Verse 4, it's the same rending, I, the Lord, the first and the last. It's the same thing Jesus says in Revelation. I am he, the first and the last. So it's no doubt here that Jesus isn't the righteous man we're talking about. That's Abraham. But Jesus is that Jehovah's salvation. He's the righteous man that led Abraham to the place. He was all, when Abraham saw the three people, when Abraham had the three angels come, when he was talking to the Lord, the physical Lord, as far as I know, the only time the Bible talks about a physical Lord, the only person you can see is Jesus because he's God incarnate. And now, before he was, we call it a Christophany, before he was born as a baby, Jesus was present, and as far as I know, Jesus, being God, has the ability to be that angel of God, to be that person who's on earth. He's the Lord. He's the human part, or the fleshly part. The Spirit's never taken flesh. God the Father, God is a spirit, right? And no man's ever seen him any time. The only way you can see God, that fourth person in the fiery furnace, it's likened unto the Son of God. If it's not an angel, then it's certainly got to be Jesus, because he's the only God, part of the Trinity, that ever takes flesh, takes form. So Jesus helped Abraham get there. Some will say that Melchizedek, the priest and king of Salem, was a Christophany, that was Christ. I don't believe that. I think he was really just the king of Salem and the priest, and Jesus comes in that line after the line of Melchizedek. But either way, because Abraham paid tithes of all to him, right? But either way, I think that it's interesting that that friend here is Abraham. Why do I say friend? Because let's keep reading in verse 6. They helped everyone his neighbor. Don't read into that. It's not talking about Jesus, all right? Not this carpenter. Encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, and him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for soldering, and be fastened with nails, that it should not be moved. Verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Here's an awesome 3 points here that I want you to see tonight in verses 8 and 9. This is an encouragement for Israel. So he says, I'm going to confront the nations, I'm going to confront, but he's also saying, Israel, I'm going to confront you. I'm going to confront you, but this isn't in a bad fashion. I'm going to confront you with something good. I'm going to confront you, I'm going to put in front of you something powerful, something exciting. Now, we're not covenant theologists, so we don't believe that the promises of Israel have transferred to the church, but there are principal things that happen with Israel that also happen and apply to the church that God uses. But watch this. Number one, most of this is unique to Israel, but some of it you can see how it's not transferred, but how the church is also blessed. Why are we blessed by it? Israel is blessed by it because they're related to Abraham by nationality. We're blessed by it because we're related to Abraham by faith. Check Hebrews for that. There's one part here that's really exciting. Number one, for the encouraging part here in 8 and 9, there's a servant. Look what it says there in verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Well, being a servant's not necessarily a good thing, is it? But when you're a servant to God, that's a privilege. God could have chose any land. There is some, we're not Calvinists, but let me put it this way. There is some predestination in the fact that God chose. It says, I chose. He says, I have chosen. Jacob, whom I have chosen. He chose Israel. Now listen, God does not do predestination in individuals, but he does do it in corporate things. He does do it corporately. America has been predestined to be, at the time that you and I are living, to be the world power and the beacon of the gospel to most of the world. That's just true. Israel is that chosen land. This is why the Palestinians can't get. This is what the other world, part of the world can't get. That Israel is God's chosen country. That's his chosen people. It just is, okay? Corporately. But individual Israelites still got to get saved, just like you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so just because you're American don't mean you're going to be saved. You still have to come individually and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, correct? So when we see that, it's a privilege, and we call that a doulos. We call that a bondservant. We say, I'm willingly being a slave or a servant to the Lord. I'm free to go wherever I want. We sang tonight, you know, I'm free, right? And the Lord who the Son sets free is free indeed. We don't have to serve the Lord. We can serve Baal. We can serve Mammon. We can serve false gods and all these things, just like the children of Israel. But we have the opportunity to serve the Lord. And I say this with everything in me. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. Amen. Told you before, and I mean it. You'll see it when we see the numbers in the business meeting. I'm not getting rich, but I would preach the gospel for free. I've done it. It's a blessing to be paid and be a full-time pastor, but I preached the gospel before I was ever paid for it. I've told you this before. Amen. And so I'm his servant, and I hope that you are too. That's a privilege. So when God says, thou art my servant, that's not a bad thing. He didn't use the word slave. Now, slave and servant are sometimes synonymous, but in the Old Testament, think about it, they're not. Servant and slave, he uses both words. So you've got to kind of be wise to reading this. Servant's a good thing. This means you're willingly staying by my side because you love the master, because you want to be there. And so this is a good thing. But then he also says this, I've chosen you. We talked about that. It's corporate, not a corporate election, not personal, but I've chosen you. Think about how good it is to be chosen by God. The Israelites have a wonderful blessing that God chose them. So the Israelites that are born today, that are living today, they are chosen by God. No other nation has that blessing. They're chosen by God to be his people. They just are. What a blessing that would be. But then God also says in the New Testament that he's building and he's got a peculiar people. And he's built this nation called the church as well. Now, the Bible says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. But understand that's not a Calvinistic doctrine. What that is God saying, I already knew who would come. But what a blessing it is that God said this, because regardless of what people believe, the Bible says that God chose everybody for salvation, but some people reject it. But when you think about the fact that, for some of you that are like me that get it, when you realize that you really ought to die and go to hell, but God foreordained that God predestined in his foreknowledge, he did predestinate that you and I could be saved by his son. When you think about that, when you go there and you go, oh, I'm chosen. He chose me. He pulled me up out of the dumpster and allowed me to be free as a bird. That's exciting to me. And again, I was a big sinner and still am a big sinner, but I'm saying I lived my life before I got saved. And the fact that God chose me out of that, where there's still a whole bunch of my friends and people I grew up with that still are in their sin and have not repented and tried to make right, only the providence of God has done that. Because I've told you before, with all the teenagers and just older people in there, I can say this, there's no telling where I would be had God not met me where he met me at 22 years old. There's no telling. I'm just being honest and I'm being clear cut with you. There's no telling what I would have done if I would have ended up in jail, if I would have ended up in some kind of bad relationship or addiction. There's no telling, because I was living young and wild and free, and God used a pretty little girl named Chandra to intersect in my life and intercede. But that's the providence of God that happened to me. And then he used Grayson and Xavier to start steering me towards him. But I'm just saying to you that the all-powerful God, there's a reason why that you're sitting here on a Sunday night in February while you're sitting here. People that aren't chosen don't do this. Now, I'm not saying the people that aren't here tonight that come to our church in the morning aren't chosen. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is what does the Bible say a church is called? It's ecclesia. What does ecclesia mean? A called out assembly. Third part of that encouragement for Israel, which we can also see as encouragement for the church, is it says this: the seed of Abraham, my friend. We sing that song, I hate it, but we sing it. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Every time it comes up on the rotation, I go, oh, we gotta sing that one today. But I get the point. Isn't it amazing that God calls us friends? Jesus says this to his apostles in his dying day. He says, I have not called you servant, but I have called you friends. And I've told all my friends all things that are going to happen. Well, you got this Bible, and he says, I've called you friends. I pray not for these alone, but for these who will come in my name, paraphrasing John 17 a little bit. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes I'm not a very good friend. Sometimes you're not a very good friend. Yet, God says, I've called you my friend. That's amazing. What an encouragement that God, he hates our sin. I say this to my sister sometimes. She's a couple years older than me. Sister and I aren't like super close, but you know, she's my sister. I love her. It's not like we hang out. But I say this to her all the time. You better be glad you're my sister, because I don't like you, but I love you. God, he said this. He loves you. But he even likes being around you. He wants you to come into prayer. He wants you to come into his house. He wants you to be in fellowship, in communion. He says, come on, take of my body, take of my blood. He says, learn of me, come unto me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest unto yourself. He said, I want to be around you. I like you. Wow. Some of you don't even like being around your spouse. God said, I like being around you. Some of y'all's family come over. This is where the Mountain Dew kicks in, Nancy. Some of y'all's family's coming over, and you're like, oh. You invited them, but when it's time for them to get there, you're salty that you invited them. Why did we invite them over here? Look, Anthony's laughing because he knows he's done it before. He's like, let's have a big gathering. We're going to invite all our family. And then that one person in the family is about to show up, and he's like, why did we do this? Yeah, why do we invite them? You know what's happened before. You got plans with somebody, and you get to that day, and then you go, God never does that. He always is. He's always our friend. He's always with us. Hey, we talked about it this morning, Brother Charlie. God isn't excited that you come to church. There's a time where you're not excited that you're going to church. Sometimes you wake up and out of obligation, the rest of the family is dressed and ready, and you're like, oh, I'm tired. I don't feel like going. And when you feel like that, God's excited that you're here. There's never a time where God's disappointed that you're in prayer. Sometimes you don't want to pray. You're like, oh, I guess I'll pray today. I'm really tired, but I guess I'll just so I can cover all my bases and do my duty, I'll have my morning devotions. Hey, God, what's going on this morning? Haven't had my coffee yet, so I'm not really in the mood. And God's just glad you're there because you're his friend. Listen, Abraham isn't perfect. He's righteous. Abraham made mistakes. Abraham did things. But God was glad, and God hearkened unto the voice of Abraham. God, what if there's just 50 righteous men down there in Sodom and Gomorrah? God said, I won't destroy you for that. What about 40, God? And he whittles himself all the way down. Obviously, we know the story. He couldn't even find 5 righteous people there in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he heard the voice of his friend. He listened. I think it's important that we see that encouragement. And then, look down at verse 10. This is one of the most wonderful promises of the Bible, one that we say all the time. And here in Isaiah, it's been prophesied prior or been said prior in the Bible. But here the prophecy, he says this to Moses, says this to Joshua. Now remember, the Assyrians have already taken away the northern kingdom at this point. He said this in the Old Testament several times before Isaiah. But this is the first time it's prophesied to the rest of the believers after. So this is the first time it's prophesied that the church can accept it. God never said, okay, Moses, fear not, and tell everybody in 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years not to fear. But this Isaiah verse is directly for us. It was for his people in his day, but it's also eschatological in the sense that it was for a later day. It's not necessarily a direct prophecy of the Holy Spirit, but this is how God does what we read here. This is how God has administered this promise, how he has completed this or fulfilled this promise. Verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's God's encouragement, one of the most wonderful promises of the Bible, that he's never going to leave you. It's one. You're sitting in Assurance Baptist Church, not maybe, could be Baptist Church, Assurance. Once you're saved, you're always saved. God says, I'll never leave or forsake. When you act the fool, I won't forsake you. When you say the wrong thing, I won't forsake you. When you're not so nice to me or anybody else, I'll not leave you. See, this is so different than God because we're so different as people. When somebody does us wrong or somebody hurts us, we're just easy to leave it. We're just easy to get rid of them. We're just easy to push them over to the side. And God, a glorifying of God, that's just how much different and better he is than us. There's people that I'm like, I'll be honest, not at our church currently, but there have been people in our church's history that I'm like, God, I wish you would send them somewhere else because you just need to prune the church and they just don't belong here because they don't want to act right and they just act up and they just cause me problems and they cause the people problems. Lord, just take them somewhere else. And God's always honored that, praise be the Lord. So if somebody doesn't show up next week that's in the room, it's because I've been praying that God would take you out. No, but I told you, my prayer life is such that I pray so good that I pray for Bud and Nancy to have a baby and they start having eggs. You know what I'm talking about? But listen, so if I pray for one person to leave, it might be the wrong person, but no. I say that because, you know, I'm like that, even as a pastor. You don't act like you're not. You're like, oh, I just wish these people would go out of my life. But man, God's not like that. He's like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave. Let me read it again. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen, yea, I help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He says in those verses, fear thou not, I am with thee. When God says, I am with thee, remember who he just said he is. Connect the verses. He just said that I am the God that lives forever. I'm the first and the last. I am he. So when God says he's going to do something, he does it eternally. So why am I connecting the verse, I'll never leave nor forsake you? Because God can't do anything that doesn't last forever. When you die and go to hell, it lasts forever. When you die and go to heaven, it lasts forever. When you get saved, it lasts forever. When God puts the Holy Spirit in you, it lasts forever. God never promises anything that he doesn't intend to last forever. Now you'll say, well, what about Hezekiah? He got 15 years. Yeah, God promised him 15 years, and he got 15 years, and he died. And guess where Hezekiah is at today? In heaven. When God promises something, it lasts forever. I was telling, I think it might have been Bev and the choir people, when the floor got done, I didn't recognize or realize it was going to be so shiny. And, you know, I got my spiritual clothes when I stood up here this morning. The first thing I thought is the verse in Revelation, and I saw it as a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's what it looked like to me up here. And you think about that and how beautiful the depiction is. But you know what? When God said, I saved you, you're going to see that real sea of glass mingled with fire someday. Where they're crying, holy, 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 where they're there and they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, great and marvelous are thy works, just and true are thy ways, thy Lord of saints. Someday you're going to see that because he said, I won't leave you. Don't fear it. I'm going to be with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am thy God. It's personal, isn't it? I'm not somebody else's God. I'm your God. This is why I love the King James Bible. They say, I don't understand the King James. Why do we have to have all the thys and thous? If you're too stupid to understand that thy means you, then I don't know how I'm going to help you. Ain't no preaching going to be able to help you if you're that dumb. I'm just being honest with you. You're going to need more than me. You're going to need an English teacher. But listen, you ever heard somebody say that before? I don't read the King James because why do we have to use the thous and the... No, come on now. My little girl, she likes Romeo and Juliet. She's getting into Shakespeare and all this other stuff. I'm like, if a 14-year-old girl can read Romeo and Juliet and understand the Montagues and the Capulets, you can understand the King James Bible. Stop it. Stop it. Got the audacity. Well, listen. Okay. That was my soapbox, but these baptistry rooms got saws in them and all kinds of, who even knows where the soapbox is, Miss Randy? I don't even know. No, it's back there, but I haven't been able to stand on it forever because I can't find nothing in this place, man. It's like my house. Who's got the scissors, right? Brandon laughed because he knows he had the scissors in his back pocket the whole time. Anyway, I warned you. I'm sorry. I'm having too much fun. Anyway, verse 11. Let's read a couple more verses here. 11 through 13. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. So God just, this is again a long-term prophecy of ultimate victory that we see here. The northern kingdom has been taken, and so now we're talking specifically to Judah. We know that Judah ultimately will be overran by the Babylonians, and Isaiah's already prophesied that. But God, even in that, says, remember this, do a Bible study. The Chapmans are part of it in Miamisburg on Tuesdays, and we're going through the book of Daniel right now. Remember, book of Daniel says that the kingdom of gold is the Babylonians, the most powerful, greatest, most pomp and circumstance kingdom that's ever been in the history of mankind is the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. They only get smaller and less magnificent from there. And so the Persians weren't as great, the Greeks aren't as great, the Romans weren't as great, and all those who are cast out as the bits of clay like America aren't as great as the glory of Babylon. But here's what God says. With all that greatness, with all those things, yes, there's going to be some hard times because ultimately because of your sin, but he says, but I'm going to hold your right hand, I'm going to hold you up, and those who hate you, those that have been like that, they're going to be ashamed and confounded, and they're going to be as nothing. Do you realize that we didn't really talk about this in the book of Revelation, not because of anything other reason, we just didn't really get there, but do you realize when God comes to the millennial kingdom, there are still nations, and everybody's kind of bowing down to Israel, but all those nations are nothing. They have no power. I mean, even I don't know what the nations are going to be called necessarily, other than they're still Gog or Magog and those things. But there's no power in them. So it's not like China's a world power. There's no, you know, America's a world power. No, Israel is the power, and Jesus is ultimate victory because everything else is like nothing. Everything else, it's like it doesn't exist. Imagine that after all these years of Ming dynasties in China, after all these years of America, no matter, I don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord would come back in a second coming after the rapture, after all these years of Russia and Germany and Germanic people and Great Britain having some sort of power, they're nothing. They're nothing. The isles have fled away. Remember we read that in Revelation, the mountains are gone and the islands are gone and the land, and it's just like, where's everything at? God prophesies here in Isaiah. I got rid of it. Because ultimate victory means there's no longer a threat. You know, what you do this in any gun training class, but you also do this in law enforcement, or you just do this when we did our home training. One of the things that you do, even in video games you do this, you assess the threat level, you assess what's going on, and once that threat is deemed no longer a threat, once there's no probability, so, you know, sometimes in the police world, that threat is handcuffed, shackled, put in the back of a police car, taken to jail, there's no longer, the scene is clear, or that threat is killed, hopefully not. When there's no longer a threat, when we no longer deem in a jail, when somebody dies in a jail, you can't tell people that they're dead because you're not the coroner. And so unless the coroner comes, you have to just take them and you might have to transport them. And so you still have to handcuff them. You have to take them out cuffed even if you know they're dead, because it's happened where people resuscitate. And so you have to shackle them and take them out, and they have to ride in the ambulance, even if they have no pulse, even if you've done CPR. Unfortunately, I've been in that situation, and you still have to cuff them and take them out. God says there's no longer a threat. Some of y'all are worrywarts. Some of you chicken littles in here. You have AT&T and your cell phone wouldn't work, and you said the Chinese have cyber attacked us. No, it's just AT&T's garbage. That's all that happened. Get Verizon. What's wrong with y'all? No. I can't believe it. I can't get no service in here. Say, what's going on, AT&T? It's the Chinese. I just know it's the Chinese. They're cyber attacking us. It's probably Russia. And you were just so mad and all these. Listen, yeah, there's threats of cyber attacks and all this stuff. Jesus says, I'm coming, and there's not any threat. He assesses the threat level, and it's nothing. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having no threatening things that go on? You go to the store and there's no threat. You go out to eat and there's no threat. Sometimes I'm the threat. You know what I'm talking about? Like when I don't get that sweet and sour sauce. I'm threatening at that point. You know what I'm talking about, Chuck Sizzle. I'm about to be threatening, bro. I ain't getting no sweet and sour sauce now. But I think it's important here we see ultimate victory. Now I just want to read 27 through 29 and we'll be finished. 27 through 29, we'll be finished, and then we'll take a break, and we'll have our business meeting for those of you. I hope you're staying, that they're staying. 27 through 29, the first shall say to Zion, behold them. Zion, referencing Jerusalem here. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Ooh, prophetic. So God has challenged the heathen world, the nations, and said, okay, I'm about to show you. And all these things, you might be living good right now, but I'm confronting you. I'm confronting your sin. I'm confronting your idolatry. I didn't really talk about it, but verses 6 and 7 speak about this. You know, the world has had idolatry, and it's covered every nation, every continent, everywhere, every native and indigenous people. There has been idolatry from the time of the Tower of Babel until now. Even so-called Christian churches have been laced in idolatry. It's going on everywhere. We have a missionary, I know they're not hanging up right now, in Papua New Guinea, where the head shrinkers are. And so there has been rank adultery in Balaam's and Ashtaroth's and Malcolm's and all these Moloch's and all these different little g gods and Dagon's and Ra's and all these things that have gone on. There's always been adultery. And God says with the world, there's always been this enmity with God and this idolatry. And God says, I'm going to make you reckon for that. But in verses 27 through 29, I read the first one, verse 28, for I beheld and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Because remember, he says, I'm bringing a good one to you in Jerusalem. Oh, you know what happened there? The triumphal entrance of Jesus Christ. He comes in. Now, we call Palm Sunday the triumphal entrance, but I got news for you. This ought to give you goosebumps if you're a Christian. This ought to get you fired up. But there's coming a victorious entrance through the Eastern Gate. And this man riding on the clouds and coming down in and putting his feet down up there in Zion's hill and walking down to his throne, the throne of his father David, and sitting down and just going to say like he said to the wind, all y'all been tripping out here, the tribulation's over, peace be still. And now he's just ruling with a rod of iron and everybody just all of a sudden acts right. It's like daddy's coming home and everybody gets good all of a sudden. You know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all grew up in a house where the dad spares the rod and your mom says, wait till your father get home. Everybody acts a complete and utter fool until mom utters those words. And she says, wait till your father get home. And everybody does like this. You are start sucking your butt in because you know it's about to get tore up. You know what I'm talking about? And you doing a duck walk to your room like this. And you sitting there. And then how you act when you know it's coming. How you act when it comes. Mommy, I'm sorry. Can I clean my room? Want me to make dinner? You be trying to cut the grass, do stuff. Listen, y'all know I'm right. And then dad comes home and that door opens up. We be in there praying, please let him be merciful, God. Please, you got some real. Daddy, I'm sorry. You apologize before he even get in the door. Mom ain't even told him what happened just yet. And there it is. Man, I tell you what, Jesus sits down on that throne. And he just says, it's like daddy's home. Everybody just going to act good. And now he's on his throne, we just gonna stay good. We just 1,000 years of just no badness, no just goodness. Just daddy's home, ruling with a rod of iron. You know what that means? This is awesome. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? When God is with us and we see him all the time and we know he's God and he's proven all this through his miracles, there's gonna be no doubt in us that we can't act up in front of him because we fear him. Boy, the things I got away with when my parents weren't watching. But when they was looking at me, and I was a dumb little kid, but I was smart enough not to do bad stuff in front of them. You know what I'm talking about? I was smart enough not to say stupid stuff in front of them. I was that smart, at least. These little kids at church crack me up sometimes. I'm like, why would you do that right in front of your parents? And now I'm a bad uncle. I'm like, go around the corner and do that. What's wrong with you? Don't do it right in front of them. Walk around. Go over there in that classroom and act stupid. You know what I'm talking about? That's what I... Anyway. Jesus, there's going to be such a fear of him because you know that's what God's always wanted from us? Is that we would fear him. Fear not in the sense of being afraid. He says don't be afraid, but that we would reverence him. That we would seek his authority and go, you know what? You are God, and I'm not. And I'm going to act like you're God. I'm going to act like you're my... Remember Jesus says this? He gives this parable. He says, if the strong man would have known what hour the thief was coming in, he would have been watching. He'd have been paying attention. But he's not going to just be like, yeah, the thief's coming at 6 o'clock. I think I'll leave. No, he Macaulay Culkin home alone. They're coming over to my house. I got to be ready. And when they get here, I'll be ready. This is my house, and I got to protect my house. And I'm going to have booby traps set up everywhere. When they come in here, I'm going to shoot them in the head with a pellet gun. When they come in here, I'm going to have micro machines over here. I'm going to have Christmas. I mean, listen, even the dumbest little kid, 8 years old, Kevin McAllister, understood to be ready when the thief is coming. Jesus gave us a parable, be the strong man of the house, the one that can take care of the bad guys that are coming. If he knows they're coming, he's standing out front waiting like I wish they would. He says, in such fashion, you better be paying attention because when the strong man come back, you better be acting right. And when he does come, you ain't going to have no choice. You're going to be, one, act right because you'll be so afraid. You'll be so, not in a religious, Jesus is mean kind of way, but no, just a reverent fear, just like daddy's home. I didn't want to act up in front of my dad because I knew the power he had. The power he had was in his belt. The power that Jesus has is in his word. In verse 29, behold, they are all vanity. He says, all the strong men and counselors, all the fakeness, all the things that they could say, they can't answer a word. You know what it says? When I asked them, could answer a word. He said there was no counselor. You remember this? When the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes would ask Jesus a question, and he'd answer it with a question, or he'd answer it so well that they say, and no man could speak against him, or no man could say anything. Jesus confounded them, and they would go, we don't got nothing to say. So then this is what they always resorted to. Blasphemy. He said he's the Son of God. Let's kill him. We got to figure out a way. But they feared, they didn't take him because they feared that the people believed he was a prophet. Nothing. They're molten images and wind and confusion. He says all this stuff, he confronts it and says, I'm going to get ultimate victory. He encourages Israel. He encourages, I believe, that you can accept that as he's encouraging the church, that no matter what goes on, no matter what's happening, it's not just as simple as in the back of the Bible, we win. It's a current situation. It's current events. It's current time. Anybody here, some of you students here probably still do it, but anybody here remember current events in school? You had to clip an article, and I don't know how you do current events now. Do you put it on your iPod, pad? I don't know. I'm not technologically advanced. Whatever. You just have to. But, you know, back in our day, you had to clip it out of the paper or a magazine article, and they're like, we want to bring a current event. And, you know, you're looking through there. If you're like me, you know, you woke up that morning and forgot your current event, and so you're looking for the paper, and you're like, what's current? And, you know, they're wanting something like big world thing, and, you know, me, I'm so dumb. In our hometown, it's the Wilmington News Journal. I'd be like, well, it looks like the mayor's in the hot seat. Let's get the mayor. And I'll be up in school like, oh, you see what happened with the mayor? They're like, that's my cousin. My bad. That wasn't even the one I wanted to get, but current events. But this is less than just sometimes I think we put prophecy so far out there. He's not going to, leave us or don't be fearful or dismayed. God's going to get ultimate victory. But this is also a prophecy of today. It's a current event in Isaiah's culture for us. It's currently a promise we can stand on that Jesus, don't you ever be confused by this. It may not seem like it, but right now he's confronting the nations. We talked about at the very beginning of this, the hurricanes and COVID. I don't know that that's, don't go out of here and say that my pastor said that COVID was God judging the nations. I didn't say that. I'm just saying you could see how it could have been or how it could be. You can certainly see how rumors of wars are happening. Now, people say those have always happened. Can I tell you this? No. Oh, I got time. I think this is good. This is meaty. You got to be a real Bible reader, Brother Jake. You got to, two or three, we're going to get it, Jake. Jesus says, when you shall hear of rumors of war, of wars and rumors of wars. In times past, there were no rumors of war. People just fought. Think about it. In times past, we even had holy wars. In times past, You live in a country where there's something called the Wild Wild West. They act like people are just getting shot up all the time and stuff are happening. You do realize there's a whole play that was such a phenomenon called Hamilton, where real government officials had a duel. And we're not talking about so long ago. We're talking about founding fathers of our country, where people are just out in the middle of the street and nobody went to jail for doing it. I challenge you to a duel. Okay, 10 paces, turn and fire. Somebody died, and they go, yeah, that's just what happens. You do remember the Wild Wild West, that you, some of y'all grew up on Cowboys. They killed everybody in the Cowboys, and nobody went to jail. It was like you got hung for stealing a horse, but you could shoot your neighbor because he did something wrong, and we cheered it on. We're like, John Wayne's the man. He killed everybody in that movie. Did you see that? That was awesome. But we done hung the person that stole the horse. And you act like, how could this happen? Because back in the day, people just fought. Now everybody's, there's just rumors of wars. Now I don't know that it means anything. I just have done my research, and because I like history, back in the day, there wasn't necessarily rumors of war. Think about the Bible. The Persians didn't say, hey, we're thinking about coming. They just came. It wasn't a long period. It didn't take them. Russia and the United States have been on the verge of war for 70 years, and they never been at war. Technically, Cold War isn't war, real fighting. 70 years. We've gone from Stalin's to Gorbachev's to from Eisenhower's to Reagan's to, I mean, we just, you know what people do these days? We call it selling wolf tickets and making themselves sound big. It's just one dog, but they went up on the mountain and got the echo going and they said, oh, and it sounds like a whole pack of wolves. They call that wolf tickets, but you ain't gonna do nothing. I'm just telling you, there's a whole bunch of rumors of wars. Think about your news cycle. You'll say, well, Pastor, we had the Gulf War, you had these things. I'm not belittling any of those things, but they're very few and far between, and they didn't last that long, comparatively speaking, to a lot of other wars, right? But think about now. Think about the last 20 years. We had a war on terror. Now, this is going to get somewhat political. You get mad at me if you want to. They're still looking for weapons of mass destruction. Now, do I think that it was necessary? Do I think we have people here that fought in Afghanistan? I don't know. It's not really my business, but I do know this. We still ain't pulled no weapons of mass destruction out of that. That's TMZ was on the spot. They know. Amen. They seen it. Okay. But we went to war. But now it's like, I've been hearing we're going to go to war with China since I was in high school. There have been rumors of wars. There's no man that knows the time or the season. Bible clearly says that, but Jesus did say when you start to see these things, earthquakes and stuff in diverse places, that's the time to start paying attention. Now, I'm just saying, no time in the history of mankind have there been rumors of war. Genghis Khan just went and killed everybody. There wasn't no rumors, here I come. Think about the World Wars. Hitler didn't stay around and go, you know what, I think I want to have a rumor war. He built an army, and when it was strong enough and when he was ready, he deployed it against the world. He said, here's a blitzkrieg. The Vietnam War. The Vietnamese, they said, you know what? We don't like each other no more. We're just going to start fighting, and we're going to get some people to have our back. Get mad if you want to, but I respect the first Bush administration for this. When they saw Saddam Hussein was doing stuff and he invaded Kuwait, they said, well, guess what? We're at war. We just went on in there. It's like, I remember watching TV and there was breaking news. They're like, we're at war. I was like 8 years old, and I'm like, what's that mean? Whitney Houston came on TV, sang the Star Spangled Banner at the Super Bowl. People was crying. I don't even know why. I'm like, why is everybody so emotional? We always sing this song. And my parents are like, we're at war. And then my uncles went to war, and I was like, oh, okay. I didn't know what war was. To me, war as a little kid, that was like a game. Like we're in the backyard about it, but nobody does anything. I'm not asking for war. I'm not asking for people to be violent. I just think it's interesting that Jesus said that. Isaiah prophesied, hey, listen, there's coming this time where I'm going to confront the nations, and I don't think he's confronting the nations with physical might, because God, in his war, he's just going to go poof and you're gone. I think God is confronting the nations with fear. Think about the parallel. He doesn't want us to be fearful or dismayed. So what would he want for the rest of the nations? For them to recognize who he is, to pay attention and go, oh, this war with Iraqis and the Palestinians. You say, well, what about that? What about Ukraine and Russia? You notice, if this would have happened 50 years ago with Russia and Ukraine, the United States would have already been at war. Just do your research. If this would have happened 20 years ago, I'll do you one better. Maybe because he's a bully and that's just who he is. If Israel was at war while Trump was the president, we'd be at war. I'm just being honest, and I'm not saying that's good, bad, or indifferent. I'm just telling you, politically, we'd be at war right now. But now we just get these rumors of war. How many times since Israel has been in this situation with Hamas and the Palestinians have we heard, we've got people over there and there's a threat, there's a rumor that we're getting into it? How many times, if you pay attention, during this Ukrainian war, has there been rumors that Iran's going to jump in and help Russia, or, you know, but it still hasn't happened. I'm not asking for it to happen. I just think it's interesting. Food for thought for considering the word of God and what Jesus said. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We can read it and decipher it to the best of our abilities. Doesn't mean we're always right, but it's interesting to look at. It's the only book we have that's all truth anyway, and so we might as well look at it and read it and try to understand it and go through it and use it as our beacon and nothing else. And so, Father, I pray now that you would help us as we come to this time of invitation and appeal. Father, a room full of save people to my eyes, but Lord, there could be one that's struggling with that and struggling with the assurance of their salvation. And so just know that you can have full 100% confidence. These things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life for those who believe on the name of the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. So if you're struggling with that tonight as the music begins to play, let's get that thing settled tonight. Let's not wait around. Let's not worry about that. If that's you tonight, you just come on up here. Me and you are going to talk individually. We can go to a different room or whatever it is, but I want to make sure that's settled. Had an 8-year-old girl this morning over in junior church, the Fortunatos and Brother Xavier.